Bibles, please, to Psalm chapter 77. We are officially halfway through around the Bible in 366 days. How are you guys doing on your Bible reading? All right, we got a thumbs up and a bunch of, it's okay, God still loves you and there's still time. But we are in Psalms, and this morning we're going to cover the 77th Psalm. It's a Psalm of Asaph. Asaph was one of the music leaders for David. We don't know much about him. We do know that he wrote the 50th Psalm, and then Psalms 73 through 83 were attributed to him. And it reads much like David's Psalms in a lot of ways. This Psalm that we're going to be reading together today and discussing, it's really a journey. It's an emotional journey. It's a journey of thought. You see him start pretty low, and then by the end of the psalm, he's pretty high. In mood, I mean. and it's much like our own journey. So my prayer this morning is that I would be able to convey that journey to us and that you would be able to identify with the different stages, maybe even the different stages that you're in today. And just as this psalm is only 20 verses long, it's pretty short, a big span, a big swipe from going low to high, that it would be just as quick for us as well to maybe get out of the pit, the well that maybe we feel like we're in this morning. So Psalm 77, I'm going to read through it first, and then we're going to break it up. Psalm 77, beginning with verse 1. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. Selah. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Selah. Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeem your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were not seen, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So we see somebody that is really in the depths of despair, and see somebody crying out in the night and raising up his arms and praying and saying, God, can you hear me? And then asking him all kinds of questions. Why are you doing this, to paraphrase? Are you ever going to be merciful again? When is this going to stop? Fill in whatever you pray, whatever you cry out in the night, whatever I do. And then the very things that he asked about, he kind of answered himself. I remember, God, when you did this. I remember, God, when you did that. I can look at creation. I can look out my window and see creation and know how mighty and powerful you are, that you were seen in the lightning and heard in the thunder, that the oceans writhe at your power. And then he realizes you even led your people out of despair. You led your people out of slavery, out of Egypt with Moses and Aaron. So we see this pendulum swing, and it's really the pendulum swing of our life. And Charlie earlier said before offering that, you know, we must be adults, and in some ways we too must be adults. If this is our everyday, if our everyday is this pendulum swing, then we need to mature in Christ. That's not to say that if you're going through a hard time that you need to mature. That may very well be the thing that God is using to mature us. But this pendulum swing, if it's an everyday thing that we're that low and we're that high every single day, God wants to rescue us from that. Do you believe that? But this is humanity. Asaph was a man, just as you and I are men and women. And we have flesh and blood, and we have emotions, and we have a soul that aches and cries out to God, just as Asaph did. So this morning what we're going to do is divide the 77th Psalm into five different parts. And the first part will be verses 1 through 2, and I'll read that again and we'll discuss it. And it's really his cry for help. Verse 1, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. We have the word cry, and everybody's cried before, right? Good tears, bad tears. I cry at Rocky movies all the time, but I also cry when I'm sad and when I'm hurt and when something is taken from me or whatever the case may be. So we know what it is to cry. And so there's probably real tears that are flowing down Asaph's face as he's writing this, as he's talking about what happened in his life. But there's also this understanding of yelling, and the New Living Translation in the Message kind of brings this out well. The New Living Translation says, I cry out to God, yes, I shout. Oh, that God would listen to me. Have you ever felt that way? Everybody, shh, just for a second. That silence can be deafening. If you have kids in your house, you're like, it's beautiful. But it's deafening when we're crying out to God and we just don't hear anything. We're saying, God, where are you? God, why aren't you listening? Does anybody identify with this? And there's just silence. And so Asaph raises his voice. Yo, God! So this is what's going on with him. He's crying. He's in anguish, and he's yelling, saying, God, I need your attention. Please help. Where are you? Please listen to me. The Message says, I yell out to my God. I yell with all my might. I yell at the top of my lungs. So to put ourselves in the psalmist's shoes that's writing this, this is what's going on. He's yelling. Maybe you're different than Asaph. Maybe you've never yelled at God, but you've cried. Maybe you've shook your fist. Maybe your way of dealing with it is, if he doesn't listen to me, if he doesn't hear me, then I'm just not going to speak to him anymore. But we've all been in the position, whether it's because of ourselves, something we've placed ourselves in, or it's something that God's doing in our life, no rhyme or reason sometimes. He's quiet. He doesn't answer right away. Doesn't mean that he's angry with us. Just means he's not answering right away. In those moments, in this moment for Asaph, when he's crying out, when he's yelling, it's a time of anguish, but I want to propose to you it's also a good time. He doesn't feel good about it, but it's doing good things in his life. It's actually bringing him to the Lord. There's a scripture that says that we must hunger and thirst after righteousness, and then the promise is we shall be filled. And so here's a man who's hungering and thirsting just after his voice. God, please hear me. I want to hear you. Notice in verse 2, it says, when I was in distress, I sought the Lord. In James chapter 5, it says, if any are sick among you, let him pray. There's a place in our lives that when we're in distress, we need to go to the Lord. And we don't always do that first time, do we? Sometimes we'll go to our friend, we'll go to a trusted colleague or whatever, and there's nothing wrong with that. However, there should be an order. If we're in distress, we should see from Asaph here, he goes directly to the Lord. Even if he thinks the Lord's not hearing him, even if he's having a hard time hearing the Lord, he's in distress and he goes to the Lord. He repeats himself, I believe, because it's showing that he's praying again and again. It wasn't just a one-time thing. Remember, he said, with untiring hands throughout the night. So here's a man who's yelling, who's crying out to God over and over and over again. Why? Because he's in distress. And we don't completely know what the distress is. Many would say that this is written during the time when the people were exiled into Babylon. And so maybe they're just away from their home and they're in anguish because of that. Whatever the case may be. Fill in your situation. Maybe your marriage, your divorce, maybe your physical ailments. Maybe it's just, I want to get closer to God. I'm tired of doing things on my own. Whatever the case may be, place yourself in that. And just as Asaph, we must cry out to the Lord. He stretched out untiring hands. Have you ever been like to an all worship service? We do those the first Wednesday nights of the month, except for during the summer. And there's times where my hands just ache from having them raised. You might say, well, why don't you put them down? Because I don't really want to, but they ache. So this is the same kind of thing. He has untiring hands. He's basically saying, I'm going beyond physical means. I'm going to a place of physical exhaustion because it's this important to me. It's this vital in my life. And he didn't experience comfort. Notice when he was remembering in verse 3, I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I groaned. It wasn't a comfort when he was remembering God. He was remembering that I'm not right. I'm not hearing you. You're somehow not hearing me. And it wasn't immediate. Maybe this is what you need to hear this morning. It's not always immediate. He cried out over and over and over again throughout the night. Did God hear him the next day? I don't know. Did God hear him that night? Yeah, I believe he heard him. Did he answer? I don't know. But it's not always immediate, and sometimes that's God's way. In Isaiah 55, it says, his ways are above our ways, his thoughts above our thoughts. He does things for his own purposes that is greater than just the purpose for you and for me. He's thinking of everyone's greater purpose. And so sometimes he doesn't answer right away. We must know that about God. But we must still cry out just as Asaph did, even when there is no answer. And that's the hardest, when there's no answer. And you start second-guessing yourself. You start second-guessing the things that you believe. Unbelief creeps in. We need to continue to press in. I think that's what Asaph was doing as well. Okay, so the second section is verses 3 through 6. And this is him remembering that he was once close to God. Now, that doesn't mean that Asaph is in a place of rebellion or a place of being in a backslidden condition. It may just be, yesterday I felt like you heard me. Today you seem a million miles away. So verse 3, I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired. I remember when I would sing and it would bring comfort to me. I remember when you felt so close to me. You were so near. I felt your presence. Today, for whatever reason, I don't feel that way. And so when he's remembering it, it doesn't necessarily bring comfort. It brings anguish, frustration. Why isn't it the same right now? Have you felt that frustration before? Maybe some of us are feeling it today, right now. Just frustration. What are you doing, God? What are you up to? And so you ask him questions as well. The New Living Translations says with verse 3, I think of God and I moan, overwhelmed with longing for his help. Again, this is the pendulum swing. And right now, it's still down here. It hasn't swung back up yet, but it's on the upward swing. And he's remembering God. He's remembering, well, you heard me yesterday. I felt your presence last week. But just the thought of that makes me moan because I want that right now. I really want your help. I need your help. And with humans, myself especially, I'm learning more and more that God needs to add patience to me. And I know you're like, I've always heard it said, don't pray for patience. Well, I'm praying for more patience because I don't have the patience that I used to. And I realize more things are going to come my way because God's wanting to work patience in me. But if you're like me, when something's going wrong, a toothache, just you want to hear God, whatever the case may be, good or bad, something large, something small, something in between, we want it now. And we're in this microwave society where if I want a burrito, I put it in the microwave for 2 minutes and I've got a burrito. I don't have to knead the dough out and get whatever you do to make a burrito. I would not know. But you know that. You don't have the time for that because you're used to doing it right away. And so likewise, we put that mentality on top of God's ways. And we're like, I want it and I want it right now. I need help. And to us, it's maybe even has more gravity right now than it does for God. And that's part of God's working in us. So we're overwhelmed with longing for his help. And there's a spiritual exhaustion that happens when we're not getting comfort right away. Can I please hear me? If we can somehow press through this spiritual exhaustion, there's victory on the other side. And sometimes we have to go through this before we get an answer, before we get his help. And sometimes actually going through that is his help. And so we've got to go through this, and it's exhausting. He remains restless because of the distance between him and God. There's this restlessness that we read in this psalm. He's frustrated. He can't sleep. And he kind of blames God. He's like, you won't let my eyes sleep. There's a frustration. There's a restlessness. I know there's more because I've experienced more before. I've heard more before. I feel like you've heard more from me before, God. And I want that again. And actually right now I'm going through something where I need it. And I need it right now. It's exhausting. And so here's a man who's praying all night and he can't quite even sleep. He can't get rest, both physically, but also I would say emotionally and spiritually. He's just not able to get rest. So the third section is verses 7 through 9. And this is Asaph rattling questions off to God. Let's read his and then let's pose some more of our own. Verse 7. Will the Lord reject forever? Asaph's feeling rejected. Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Here's some questions that maybe we ask. Why doesn't he rescue me? Can't he see what I'm going through? Can't he understand what I'm feeling? Can't he see the dire straits that I'm in? Then I need a job, I need to pay my rent, I need to have my wife back, I need to have my husband back, I need to, whatever the case may be. Can't he see? Where is he? Why won't he rescue me? Or why is he allowing me to continue to suffer? I don't get it. I don't understand it. I know he heals. I know that he can make a blind man see, he can make a lame man walk. Why doesn't he take away my disease? Why do I have to keep suffering? Why do I have to keep feeling this way? Why doesn't he hear my prayer? Why can't I hear him? Why isn't he speaking to me? People talk about hearing his voice. I don't know if I've ever heard his voice. Maybe that's what we're saying. Or I used to hear his voice, now I don't hear his voice. What's going on? Where am I? Where is he? Have you asked these questions before? Okay, I have. The rest of you guys are holy, awesome, cool. Then maybe I should sit down and you guys should speak. I think we all ask these questions. This is life. This is hard. It rips our soul out. And this psalm is of a dude that is had a ripped out soul. And it's just laying there. What's his heart? Maybe a soul does that too. I don't know. But just laying there. And he's crying out to God. Why don't you hear me? Maybe I'll yell a little louder. Can you hear me now? This is what's going on. And so this is what's going on in our lives too. Is it wrong to ask questions? No, it's not. I mean, God sometimes deals with the attitude of our heart, just as a couple weeks ago we talked about Job. Job asked a bunch of questions and God dealt with the attitude of his heart. But it's not necessarily wrong. Doubts and questions are expressed by the greatest of saints. David in Psalm 27 said, Lord, Lord, why are you forsaking me? Jesus Christ in Matthew 27 on the cross quoted the same scripture. And I believe not just quoting the scripture, but saying the same thing, asking the same question. Why are you forsaking me? If David, a man after God's own heart, and if Jesus, God incarnate, can ask questions, I feel like we can as well. And so, does God answer questions? Yes, he does. Does he answer them right away? Usually no. And I wish I could be up here to say, okay, guys, everybody take out a pencil and a piece of paper. I'm going to tell you exactly why. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't you guys be getting that? Well, some of you still aren't. If I had the answer, I'd give it. I don't know. I don't know why he doesn't answer right away. I do know, though, he's God and I'm not. And he knows much greater than I do. And my interest is more important to him than it is even to me. And that he sees the beginning from the end and I don't. I can't see around the corner, particularly when I want an answer and I want it now. But God knows best. And God loves us dearly, passionately. Joshua chapter 23, verse 14 says this. This is right before Joshua is about to die. And all of those who have followed Moses and now are following Joshua are saddened to see that he's about to die. And there's probably some questions in their soul. What about us? What are we going to do now? This is what he said. As you can see, I'm about to go the way we all end up going. Know this with all your heart, with everything in you, that not one detail has failed of all the good things God, your God, promised you. It has all happened. Nothing's left undone, not so much as a word. God will always keep his promises. It doesn't mean that you're not going to go through the valley of the shadow of death. It doesn't mean that you're not going to be in anguish. It doesn't mean that your heart and your soul isn't going to be ripped out of you. But he always keeps his promises. You can be assured of that because he's God. He changeth not. The fourth section is verses 10 through 12. And this is Asaph remembering God's mighty deeds. I want to remind you, this is this pendulum swing that he's on for these 20 verses. He first is crying out to God in the night, God, why won't you hear me? Then he remembers that he was close with God, whatever that means for Asaph, whatever that means for you. And it brought him kind of anguish because he doesn't have that again. And now, then the next one was he asked all these questions of God. Why isn't it better? When are you going to show up and rescue? And now the fourth section, he starts remembering God's mighty deeds. Verse 10, then I thought, just want to stop there for a minute. If you underline things in your Bible, underline that. Then I thought, it was a purposeful thought. He required of himself to think. In that moment, even going through all that, just got done asking all these questions, it says, then I thought. Then I thought, to this I will appeal. All those questions, this is how I'm going to answer myself. The years of the right hand of the Most High, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. When we're going through this, that's what we need to do too. We need to force ourselves to think how many times and in how many ways and how glorious it was when God saved us, when God pulled us out of the wreckage, when he showed up in miraculous ways in our loved ones' lives, when he showed up the last time. When he's not showing up now, we need to remember he showed up last time. And that's the God that we serve. So notice all of these words that he used have to do with the mind, have to do with his thought life. He says, then I thought, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. I will remember your miracles. That's what I'm going to put in my mind. That's what I'm going to think about. I will meditate on your works and consider all your mighty deeds. That's what I'm going to meditate on. Our thought life is really what keeps us in the dumps. Do you realize that? It's what we're dwelling on. It's what we're thinking about. That's what we're meditating on. Now, you may not be sitting down going, That's not meditation. Meditation is continuing to think about things, continuing to dwell on them, continuing to process them, continuing to go this way and that way from A to Z about whatever it might be. And unfortunately, as humans, we usually do that with negative things, things we thought or we heard somebody said about us, an offense or the trouble and the anguish and the pain that we're feeling right now. We just continue to relive it over and over and over again. Why? I'm not really certain, but that's what we do. We need to do what Asaph did. Asaph said, I will remember his miracles. I will meditate on his works. I will consider his mighty deeds. That's what I'm going to put my mind to work on. Even though he's not really showing any signs of showing up right now, he did in the past, and that's what I'm going to dwell on. And that's what he did. And this removed his doubts, his despondency. Again, this swing, we start seeing the next section, he's all up on God and telling the world about how great God is. His unbelief, and it strengthens his faith. Has God showed up in your life before? I want to see your hand if he has. Is it something you can think about? Is it something that you should probably meditate on? I think we all can. We all should. And we need to get out of that pit ourselves, even when God doesn't answer. Because maybe this is his purpose, is he wants us to remember what he's done in the past. He wants our faith to be at a certain level so that he can act. He not only calls them to mind, but he dwells on them. He meditates on them. I want to talk about our thought life for a minute. In Proverbs 16:3, it says this, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. The first word is commit. This is something we must do. Commit your works. So what does commit mean? It's a word we probably all know, but according to definition, this is what it means. It means to put into charge or trust. It means to obligate or bind, to pledge or assign, to place into prison or a mental institution. Maybe that's what needs to happen with you. I don't know. We must commit our works the same way we would commit somebody to an institution. Commit also means to carry into action deliberately. The same way he said, and I thought, it was very deliberate. We must do the same thing. We must commit our works to the Lord, and then our thoughts will be established. Okay, the last section. Verses 13 through 20, he has confidence in God's help. Where did this confidence come from? Did God answer him? No. Did God show up in some way? No. He showed up in the past, and that's what he's remembering. So now he has confidence. And I have confidence in my God that he showed up for Asaph immediately after this psalm. So verses 13 through 20. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? He went from, where are you? Are you ever going to be nice to me again? To just how great is our God anyway? Isn't he amazing? You are the God who performs miracles. He just got done asking, are you ever going to perform a miracle again? Now he says, you are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. He's outside of himself. This is really important. Part of why he was in a pit was it was all about him. God, why? What about me? When are you going to be nice to me? When are you going to save me? Now his thoughts are on the outside. You not only made me, but you made the earth. You made the thunder. You made the lightning. You made the water. It's really important. He got outside of himself and realized just how big and majestic God is. Verse 18, your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were not seen. In other words, physically he was not there. He knew that God was there all the same. And when you realize that there's no physical footprint, but yet you know that God created the earth, you can know when you're crying out to God and there's no physical voice that God is there just the same, with just the same amount of creative power that he had in creation. Verse 20, you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Let's talk about this section. God is the creator, sustainer, and finisher. We must know that. Why did Asaph go back to creation? Because that's where it starts. We've got to realize that God can pull us out of the pit. God can change our circumstance because he created the world. He's all-powerful. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. And he's also the finisher of our faith. God always places people in our lives. Notice what he ended with. Just out of the clear blue, he's like, oh yeah, and you led us out of Egypt, is what he's talking about, with Moses and Aaron. You always place people in our lives. We need to remind ourselves of that as well, that God does that. God places not just pastors, but he places people in our lives for a specific purpose at a specific time. That's easy for you to say. In our lives. And he realizes that in the moment. You sent Moses and Aaron. And you, through them, led us. God will always lead his people. So he'll never leave you nor forsake you. He'll always lead you, even when you don't hear him. Even when the silence is deafening and your problem seems to be worsening. God is there. God is leading you. God is caring about you. God is loving you. And God will rescue you, but he doesn't always answer right away. So the question is, do we keep crying out like Asaph? Maybe. If that's what you feel like you need to do, do so. But I'll warn you on this. Make sure you remember his deeds. Make sure you remember how he showed up the last time. Make sure you remember his character, who he is, the very presence of God. Because that's what Asaph did and brought him comfort and boosted his faith. So how can we be confident in our thought life? How can we suddenly move the pendulum just as Asaph did? First of all, God does it. It's not something we generate. It's not something we create. God does that. Jeremiah 31:33. Real quick, I'm going to read off 4 or 5 quick verses and then we'll end. It says, I will put my law in their minds. God does that. God puts his law, not just the law, but it could also be his principles, his power. That's what he places within our minds. He puts those thoughts there, and he writes them on our hearts. He will be our God, and we will be his people. The second thing is you have to do something too. I do as well. We have to do it. 1 Corinthians 14:20, and this goes back to what Charlie said before offering. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. Because you are, because we are. We've got to think clearly. We've got to realize God has done so much for us in the past. We must force ourselves to dwell and to meditate on that, not on the problems themselves. Let me ask you, who is your God, the problem or the God that saved you the last time? The answer for your life is what you're meditating on, unfortunately. And if you're meditating on the problem, that suddenly has become the God of your life. And that's why we can't get out. That's why we feel anguish. That's why we're screaming the top of our lungs and we feel like God isn't hearing us. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Third thing, we need to refocus our priorities. Colossians 3:1-3, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above. Again, it's a reprogramming. It's taking the initiative. It's purposely doing this. Focusing what your mind is meditating on. Not on things of this earth. For you died and your life is hidden in Christ. And then the last thing, the fourth thing. We must control it. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, which means they're not made of flesh, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This is a warfare metaphor that Paul is using. Taking your thoughts into captivity. What happens when you take the enemy into captivity? You hold them and you question them. When you have a thought, hold it, question it. Why am I thinking this way? Does this glorify God or does this glorify the problem? Does this make me trust in God or does this make me lose faith in God? And you hold it and you don't release it. You get rid of those thoughts in Christ, through the obedience in Christ, Jesus. Could I have the worship team come up, please? Every week we have a response, some way that we can respond to God's word. We usually have worship, almost always we have worship, because we respond to God in worship. We thank him for his word. We thank him for his promises. We thank him that he's not silent, even when we think he is. We have communion on both sides of the aisle, on both sides of the room. We do this to remember Christ as often as we take it. We do show the Lord's death until he returns. The crackers represents his body that was broken for us, and we dip it in the grape juice, which represents the blood of the new covenant that was poured out for the redemption of our sins. And we do that as a response because we are his and we're remembering what he did for us. And we also invite you to come forward for prayer, and we have a response team. But here's the thing. Sometimes we don't feel like going forward and praying, but yet we desperately need somebody to pray with us. And I don't know why we don't go up front. Maybe because we don't want people to think we're not saved or that, man, what's going on in their life? What kind of sin do they have? We're thinking too much. Our thoughts and our meditations are on what other people may or may not be thinking about us. Can I just say, let that go? And if you need prayer this morning, we want to pray with you. So come forward. If you don't want to come forward for whatever reason, we want to meet you where you are. Just raise your hand. Somebody will come and pray. So look around you. If anybody has their hand raised, go to them and pray. Pray with me real quick, and then we'll worship together to end the service. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you to see this journey that Asaph was on. Lord, man, we so identify with it. God, we readily admit to you that sometimes you feel very distant from us. Lord, it seems like the heavens are brass and that our prayers are just bouncing off. Lord, sometimes it's because of what we're doing, the sin we're still holding on to, our lifestyle. Maybe we're